Reading from verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, or much better, judgment. It is not a question of our eternal salvation or damnation. It is a matter of judgment, both human and divine. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is thy minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause we pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. Now I want once again this morning to make it quite clear by reminding you that we are not in that portion of this important epistle which deals with salvation. We have in the opening chapters of this Bible, of this epistle, from chapter 1 right on through chapter 8, we have had unfolded to us in great detail by the inspired apostle God's one way of salvation. We have seen the ruin of man through sin. We have seen the remedy of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've had it made very clear to us in those chapters that it's only through faith in Christ, heart trust in his finished work, that we are saved. Then we have unfolded to us the many blessings that come to us in Christ when we have received him as our Savior. But now we are in that part of the epistle which deals not with conversion, but with conduct. Not how to become alive in Christ, but how to live after you are in Christ. We saw in chapter 12 that we have Christian consecration. That comes first in the life of one who has trusted Christ as their Savior. And we saw the Christian consecration as unfolded to us in that 12th chapter brings before us seven different attitudes. Our attitude toward God, our attitude toward the world, our attitude toward ourselves and toward fellow believers in Christ, and our attitude toward evil. We did not have time to fully cover that chapter. I plan on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting and Bible study on taking up some of the verses that we were not able to look at through lack of time. But here in chapter 13, we have Christian citizenship. When we come to chapter 14, we will find Christian consideration for those who are weak in the faith. But here we have Christian citizenship, a very important and, of course, a very large subject that we'll not be able to cover in fullness by any means this morning. But looking over the chapter, just to help us to grasp its message, let me suggest to you that the Christian citizen, that is, the Christian as a citizen, should have three outstanding characteristics. That's what's brought before us in this chapter. First of all, the Christian citizen should be law-abiding. That's in the first seven verses of our chapter. The Christian citizen should be love-exhibiting. That we have covered in verse 8 and on down through verse 10. But the Christian citizen should not only be law-abiding and love-exhibiting, he should be the Lord's coming expecting. And that, we will see, if time permits, has a very definite influence upon the other two in the light of the imminent coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is incumbent upon us to obey the law of our land and to exhibit love toward those we come in contact with and with whom we live. Now, let us look at our responsibility toward the state. That is what we have in the first seven verses. Following that, we have our responsibility toward society as a whole. The Bible makes quite clear that a believer in Christ has a dual citizenship. If we were to read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, or Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, or Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, it should be very clear to us from those verses, and there are others, that we believers have a heavenly citizenship. We are spoken of as being fellow citizens with the saints. We are told that our citizenship is in heaven. We are told that we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We have a heavenly citizenship then. And that brings to us very serious and important responsibilities. But we also have, just as clearly revealed in the New Testament, that we have an earthly citizenship. Now, man is a creature of extremes. So often he goes to one extreme or to the other. Some have been all occupied with their heavenly citizenship and have not recognized that they have responsibilities as earthly citizens. Others have been all occupied with their earthly citizenship, and they've gotten so wrapped up with their civic responsibility that they have forgotten that primarily they are citizens of heaven. And as we read in Peter's first epistle, chapter 2, we read that we are pilgrims and strangers. Now, a stranger is one who's away from his home. A pilgrim is one who's on his way to his home. Now, we are strangers in this world, and we are pilgrims in this world. I pause to remind you and speak to those who have been born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But immediately, after having addressed the believers of his day as strangers and pilgrims, Peter goes on to remind them of their civic responsibility, that they are to obey every ordinance of man, that they are to honor the king. And so we must keep these two in proper balance, our heavenly citizenship and our earthly citizenship, or we are going to get things out of their proper perspective. But now we are thinking this morning of our earthly citizenship. That is what is brought before us here. And we are going to look very briefly, first of all, at our responsibility toward the state. We are living, I don't need to tell you, but I remind you, we are living in days of lawlessness, when the thought of authority is just like a red flag when it's waved before young or old. And the thing today is with many, I'm going to do my own thing. You see, it's my life, and I'm going to live it the way I want to live it. Let me tell you, young and old, that's a good recipe for disaster. That's a good recipe for shipwreck. Just follow that, my friend. You do your own thing, and you'll suffer for it. There is no such spirit in the Bible. In the Bible, there is, in every area of life, the teaching of subjection. Children should be subject to their parents. Wives should be subject to their husbands. Students should be subject to their teachers. And citizens should be subject to the government. Now, I'm going to say some things that some of you may not like. I couldn't care less. I stand behind the Word of God. And there is absolutely no room in the 66 books of this Bible for lawlessness, a rejection of vested authority. And God has vested the authority in the family, in the parents, in marriage, in the husband, in business, in the employer, in civic affairs, in the government. That is the clear teaching of the Word of God. We are told here very distinctly, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And then we're told why. Because they derive their power from God. Human government is a divine institution. Without human government, there'd be absolute anarchy and chaos in the world. Even a bad government is better than no government. Of course, a good government is very much better than a bad government. But government was instituted by God, human government, after the flood. And human authority was given to man to rule over his fellow man according to the Noahic covenant that you'll have in Genesis chapter 9. Now, that has never been rescinded. It has never been changed. It's verified in the New Testament, and we have it right here in Romans chapter 13. The powers that be are ordained of God. There is no power but of God. You remember when our Lord stood before Pilate? You have the record I'm referring to in John chapter 19. Pilate, quite inflated with a sense of his own power, and he was a dictator, and you could almost call him a tyrant in many areas. And although he was under the authority, of course, of the emperor at Rome, nevertheless, he exercised great power in Palestine at that time. He said to our Lord, as Christ stood silent before him, "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee?" And our Lord was not moved by fear for one second. He said, "Thou couldst have no power over me unless it were given thee from above." Now, he wasn't referring to the fact that he was the Son of God. He could have struck Pilate dead right there. He wasn't referring to that. He was referring to the fact that his power to crucify him or to release him was governmental power, but it had been given by God. Pilate didn't get there by all his political maneuverings. The Roman authorities didn't have the Jews in subjection at that time because of their military might. God, the moral governor of the universe, had permitted it for reasons known best to him. And the power that Pilate exercised was not his own power, nor even the power of the Roman emperor, Nero. It was the power that had been given by God to human government. Now that stands as a principle of the Word of God. Whatever politicians, others might say, there it is lying right on the surface of the Word of God. And, I say, you have this repeated to a certain extent in 1 Peter chapter 2. But here we have it very clear that the power of human government is divinely given. Now, we must move along. What is the purpose of that power? The purpose of that power, as you notice, is very clearly delineated in verses 3 and 4, to suppress and punish evil and to reward good. Now, that is God's purpose in delegating to man governmental authority, that evil might be suppressed, and when it's not suppressed, punished. And he's spoken of here as bearing the sword and not bearing it in vain. Capital punishment is according to the Word of God. I have been studying my Bible for almost 50 years, and I know that the Bible teaches capital punishment is the very basis of human government. If man shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And the taking of life by the government is not murder. Just as the killing of a soldier in the war is not murder. Pacifists may say it is. They are completely blinded to what the teaching of the Word of God says. They are disobeying the Word of God, which is absolutely clear on this matter. The human government is for the purpose of suppressing and punishing evil and rewarding what is good. Now, if you were to reverse that, what would we have? What kind of a country would we have? So that is the purpose of God. And there must be the punishment of evildoers. We hear a lot today about rehabilitation, and it's a good thing. But the Bible has just as much to say about retribution as it does about rehabilitation. And retribution for evil is one of the basic doctrines of the Word of God. If a person does wrong, they should be punished, whoever they are, whatever they are. If they escape that punishment here, they will receive it in a coming day from God, the moral governor of the universe. There must be the punishment of evil. Now, because of all this, and you can see how I have a subject far too vast to cover in all its details, but because of this, based on what we have seen in these verses, we are to pay our custom and our dues as they are levied by the government. Now, in this country, because of the form of government that we have, and because of the liberties that we enjoy, we have the perfect civil and legal right to protest what we believe to be unjust, unfair. And as a Christian, we have a perfect right to do that. If I get a tax bill that I feel is unfair, I've a perfect right to protest that tax bill. If my protest is not upheld, I have the responsibility before God of paying that tax bill. Whether I am satisfied, and I can assure you I'm not, whether I'm satisfied with what is done with that money after I pay it or not. That's not my responsibility. Some of the taxes that I may pay here in Greensboro may go for some of our liquor heads up there in Washington. And I don't like that. But that's not my responsibility. I have to pay my taxes, and they'll answer to God for what they did with it. That's the clear teaching of the Word of God, as I understand. Is there any circumstance under which I am permitted by God to disobey the government? Yes, there is. When? First of all, when the government interferes in spiritual matters. There is nothing in the Bible that would indicate that the government has any authority over spiritual matters. Their authority, as given by God, is entirely limited to political and civil matters, not spiritual. They said to the apostles that they should not preach the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 4, you have the apostolic answer. We ought to obey God rather than man. If the government orders me not to preach the gospel, I shall continue to preach the gospel. I shall have to be ready to suffer the consequences. Whatever that might be, imprisonment, or fine, or what, Now, that doesn't mean that I have a right to go down on Elm Street and preach the gospel in the middle of the road. That is ridiculous. That is defiance of a sensible ordinance of the city of Greensboro that traffic must not be blocked. You see? That does not mean that I could put a loudspeaker on the top of my car, turn it up full blast, and go around the streets preaching the gospel over that loudspeaker. There is an anti-noise ordinance in Greensboro. I wish they'd apply to some of those racing cars that go down past my house. They will when they catch them. But I have no more right to disturb with the preaching of the gospel the quiet of Greensboro than I would have with an illegal muffler on my car. You see? But when it comes to preaching the gospel, as a principle, I must disobey the government if they order me not to. Thank God, they're not. So there's no use of us wasting a whole lot of time building up straw men and then fighting them and knocking them over. Instead of that, thank God we have religious liberty and use it. I refer to Acts chapter 4. We ought to obey God rather than man. If you want to go to the Old Testament, there is nothing clearer from the prophecy of Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 27, but that God set Nebuchadnezzar in his position of worldwide authority. That's very clearly stated in Jeremiah chapter 27. And yet, you have three Hebrew youths, young men, in Daniel chapter 3. And they tell this monarch, who has made a great image of gold and set it up in the plains of Jura and commanded that all are to bow and worship to him or that be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are three Hebrew youths there, and these three Hebrew youths tell the king, "Now, king, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from that burning fiery furnace." And he will. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not worship thy image. That was disobedience to a man who had been put in the highest position of governmental authority. But you see, it wasn't a civil matter. It wasn't a moral matter. It was a spiritual matter. The law of God has said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when a human law comes into collision with a divine law, I must obey the divine law. They did. But you say, that doesn't prove that they were right. Oh, wait a minute. Who was it came and walked with them when they were in the fire? You see, they disobeyed the king. They refused to obey his ordinance. They suffered the consequences. They cast them into the fire. And what happened? The Son of Man came and walked with them. Now, if you and I go to jail for breaking the laws of our country, which we should have obeyed, the Lord isn't going to be with us in the jail. Now, you mark that down. I have, in years ago, when I've done some jail work, I've had the experience of some young prisoners having the impudence. There they were in jail, maybe for getting drunk. Something like, they've had the impudence to tell me that the Apostle Paul was in jail too. And brother, they didn't get away with that. It didn't take me long to tell them that the Apostle Paul was in jail for preaching the gospel. They're in jail for something they ought to be thoroughly ashamed of and 100% should be punished for. So let's keep these things straight now. I am to obey the government in matters of a civic nature, a legal matter. I am to pay my dues. But if they encroach in spiritual things, if the government of our city were to tell us that we could not meet in the Shannon Hills Chapel and remember the Lord every Sunday morning, I'd be here every Sunday morning until they put me in jail. You see, they've got no business whatsoever with that. If the time comes when they say, we have to pay taxes on this building, we'll pay taxes on this building. We'll protest against it. We'll say we don't believe it's right. But if it becomes a law of the United States, we'll pay our taxes. So that when it comes to spiritual matters, if need be, I must disobey the government. But let me not use that as any excuse for disobeying when it's not a spiritual matter. Now we were reading here of the purpose of government. What is it? To punish wrong and to uphold what is right. If there should be a government in any country that reverses that, I do not believe that we are called upon to obey them. In other words, in a communist country, young people are sometimes ordered to tell on their parents if their parents are attending a church service, or if their parents are reading the Bible, or if their parents are praying. They are to inform the government as to whether their parents are doing that. My Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, and that comes before any human law. If I were in a communist country, my mother and father were still alive, I know they'd read their Bible because they did every day. And if the government asked me if my parents read the Bible, I would say, I refuse to answer. We will put you in jail. I'll go. We will take your life. That's just a quick way of going to heaven. Thank you. When it comes to being ordered to do wrong, if I know my Bible, I must obey God who tells me to do what's right. Now, I don't want to say anything to leave excuses. I'm not trying to make loopholes at all. I'm trying to put the two principles as clear as possible beside each other so we may look at them. There's one other matter that it's actually interwoven in this, but I just mentioned it to clarify. When the law of man is contrary to the law of God, the law of God supersedes every law of man. I understand my Bible. On my first responsibility is to guard God. I have used that illustration of the parents because that is a 20th century predicament. Thank God not in America. But it is in Russia. It is in China under the communists. And a Christian young person could not inform on their parents because the Word of God says in Old and New Testament, honor thy father and thy mother. And how could you honor your father and mother by saying that, which would bring them into all sorts of difficulties and dangers? No, absolutely not. But now,
it's not enough just to be law-abiding. That should be the basis of our Christian citizenship. But then as we go on here, toward society, apart from the state with its laws and its demands. And just before I leave that, let me just say this. We are living, as I said, in a day of lawlessness, absolute rebellion against authority. It goes right from the top right down to the bottom. Now, a Christian should not be known as either a lawbreaker or a law resister. We in our country are so blessed. There are so many ways in which laws can be changed. We can vote in a representative that we feel will do what we would like him to do. We can vote him out of office. Thank God it's ballots, not bullets, in America. But the spirit of lawlessness that is in the home, it's in our educational system, it's permeating every area of our government, this is what is going to bring America down. And we've got to get back and start with our children in the home at the very tenderest age. Now, I've reared three boys, and because they were McKays, they had plenty of lawlessness in them. But I had the Word of God, I had a responsibility before them, and I found that their being McKays, it didn't do much good for me to say, now, would you please do this? No. When they were little, I said, you do this. And if they didn't do it, well, I've got off my knees when we're having family worship. I've got off my knees and administered some Solomon's cure right then and gone back and prayed in full fellowship with God. I believe it. I think my three sons respect me today as much as sons could respect their father and have loved me, cared for me. It's the same. Our educational system is being ruined by lack of discipline. I'm not an educator. No, I'm not educated. But God in His grace gave me a little common sense. And I have a big responsibility to use that common sense. And when I hear about little children deciding what they're going to do in a classroom, I say, Lord, I thank you for not making me a school teacher. Because I know where I'd have ended up. In government. And in the civic affairs, we have a spirit of lawlessness and rebellion. I said to my good friend Major Wynn the other day, after I heard a man talk to him, the way he did. I said, Major, I'm glad the Lord didn't make me a policeman. I couldn't have taken it. I said, if I was as big as you and as strong as you, I just couldn't have taken it. Just couldn't. But this is what's happening all the time. But now it isn't enough for us to be law-abiding. That should be the basis. But we should express to all of society the love of God that's in our heart. And if that love is in there, we are, as we're told from verse 8 through 10, we are going to be keeping God's law. You see? Because if I love a person, I'm not going to steal from them. If I love a person, I'm not going to commit adultery with their wife. You see? I'm going to be keeping the law of God because I love people. The love that God had to me as a lost, guilty sinner should have a practical effect on my life so that as I pass through this world, I love people. Now, I have been questioned for my remark, and I intend to continue to make it. I love a lot of people that I don't like. I like everybody. I know a lot of people don't like me, and I don't wonder at it. But I believe some who don't like me love me because I belong to the Lord, and they belong to the Lord. But we love them because they are those who need Christ, and we would do anything we can to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if they are Christians, we love them because they belong to Christ. Why should we do all this? Because the Lord is coming soon. If so much could be said on the closing verses. How long will we have to put up with all this injustice and all the things that are wrong and that grieve us as Christians? Only till the Lord comes. And finally, as far as that, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And brethren and sisters, God will give grace till the end of the journey. And the end of the journey will be with Him. And will have perfect government, perfect companionship, and perfect serenity. Shall we pray?